Okay, good morning. We're in Parshas Vayetze, but the truth is that what I wanted to talk about is a little bit broader than any specific psukim. It relates a little bit to Parshas Toldos and a little bit to Parshas Vayetze. To start us off, I guess we'll start with something in Vayetze, and then we'll work from there. Just a little bit of a disclaimer. If anybody has to leave early, you cannot draw any conclusions of anything that I say until the end. Okay, I don't want anybody to misunderstand anything. Okay.
Yeah, I know.
Okay, great. I should say that every week. Okay, so we'll start on page 148 in the Arz Bechomish Perek Chav Tes.
148.
148, yes. In Parashas Vayetze Perek Chav Tes, Pasuk Yud Gimel. So Yaakov meets Rachel at the Be'er, and now she's running home to tell her father, to tell Lavan what's going on. Vayicha Shmoa Lavan Hashema Yaakov ben Achoso. When Lavan hears about, let's go back a pasuk. Let's go back to the Yibes. Vayagid Yaakov to Rachel, and Yaakov said to Rachel, Ki achi avia hu, because her father is the that's the best literal translation that he was her father's relative. Her father doesn't exactly work. It's Rivka's brother, and he is the son of Rivka, who is her brother and sister. And she ran to tell her father. And as soon as Lavan hears this, he's all excited. And he runs and he hugs and he kisses him. And he brings Yaakov home. And he tells Lavan everything. So why was Lavan so excited? So we know that the Chazal tells that Lavan was so excited because he assumed the same way Yitzchak came with all of his money and gold and silver and treasures when Eliezer came on his behalf to take Rivka. So presumably Yaakov, who's coming to find the wife in Rachel, probably came with all of these riches as well, and he was very interested in them. Rashi makes an interesting comment on Pasuk Yud Beis, Ki Achi Avia Hu. What does it mean, Ki Achi Avia Hu? So Rashi says, Karov Avia, a relative of her father. Again, bothered by what I had trouble originally translating, it's not literally that Yaakov is a brother of Lavan, but rather a relative. Kmo Anashim Achim Anachnu, as Avram said to Lot, we're brothers, but obviously they weren't brothers. We know they're not brothers. It means it's a way of saying that we are relatives. Umidrasho, and this is the Medrash. Im l'ramaos huba gam ani achiv b'ramaos v'im adam kasheru gam ani ben Rivka achoso haksheira. Makes a very strange statement to Rachel and tells her, if he's coming to trick me, I'm his brother in trickery. I'm on the same level as him in terms of being able to deceive people. And if he wants to act straight with me like an adam kasher, so that works as well. And it really just brings to the fore a major issue in the life of Yaakov, in that Yaakov, more than any other character that we have in certainly in Sefer Bereishis and maybe in all of Tanakh, seems to have more episodes of deceit surrounding him than anybody else. So we had last week a little bit the issue of selling the Bechora. We suggested that maybe it wasn't really so deceitful. Okay, but at least on the surface it looks deceitful. Certainly, the way that he goes to get the brachos from Yitzchak instead of Esav and pretending to be Esav, it certainly sounds deceitful. And the way even Rashi makes the comment that in pointing out last week that Yaakov didn't lie, because Yitzchak said, "Vayomer lo Yitzchak aviv mi ata." Yitzchak says, "Who are you?" Vayomer, and he said, "Ani bincha becharcha Esav. I am your oldest son Esav." He's not his oldest son Esav. He's lying. So Rashi says, "No, really, what he says was, Ani, I am who I am. Bincha becharcha Esav. Your oldest son is Esav." So he didn't lie. Very good. If somebody did that to you, so would you say that they lied or they didn't lie? They lied. what does it help that he was able to put this comma in? And then Rashi tells us, okay, so it turns out that he didn't lie. He lied. Yeah, that's, it's the pause. It seems like, it certainly seems like he lied. And then when it went, then Esav seems to be 100% right. He says, why did you call his name Yaakov? What's the shorash of the word Yaakov? He says, it doesn't come, nothing to do with him holding onto my heel when we were born. What it has to do with is that it's also a language of trickery, of outwitting somebody. And that's why his name is Yaakov. Maybe it's true. It does seem to be that's what happens, that Yaakov was involved in these deceitful plans. And he, you know, seems to master the art of deception. Then he runs away. And then now he tells Rachel that don't worry, what's going to happen. And clearly he anticipated that even the switching that Lavan did of Rachel and Leah, he anticipated that Lavan was going to try to do something, because Chazal tell us about the greatness of Rachel, that even that they realized something was going to happen, so they made certain simanim, certain signs between themselves that Leah wouldn't know, so that if Lavan tried to switch Rachel and Leah, Yaakov would know that it's really Leah, and he would be able to call him out on it. And the greatness of Rachel, which is for a different time, is that she gave over, she didn't want her sister to be embarrassed, and she gave over those signs to her sister, to Leah. But obviously the fact that they even made signs to begin with, what?
I don't know.
Why else? When you got married, did you come up with any weird signs so that your husband would figure out that it's you? In a normal situation, you don't need to try and anticipate that this trickery is going to take place. Clearly, Yaakov anticipated something was going to happen. Maybe Rachel even led him on that something was going to happen if she knew. You don't notice how that she knew. And in the end, she was able, the greatness of Rachel, that she didn't want her sister to embarrass, she gave it over, which is a very interesting topic for a different time, because it was also she wasn't acting. Her action of Mesiras Nefesh was something that impacted negatively on somebody else. So, meaning she did something which is, you know, an amazing act of Mesiras Nefesh. On the other hand, Yaakov is on the losing end of her great, you know, act of Mesiras Nefesh. He ends up with the wrong wife. And he's able to marry both, but he wanted to marry Rachel. He didn't want to marry Leah. And she, by being so nice, she did it on somebody else's husband. It was on somebody else's account. So again, this is a topic for a different time. But clearly, again, ultimately, as the Medrash tells us, it's only Rachel's cries that are heard by Hashem, because she's the one who can say that she made the ultimate sacrifice for another person, and that Hashem should act. Hashem should act in kind. And then we have the episode later on in the parsha with Lavan and Yaakov and the sheep, and then Yaakov and Lavan trying to trick Yaakov and not to get paid at all, and Yaakov coming up with some sort of genetic trick with the sticks, and that he was able to get all the sheep. But basically, it sounds like Esav has a point, and Yaakov is, if he wants, as he tells Rachel when they were great to get married, I can be just as deceitful as anybody else. The problem with that is that what Mida characterizes Yaakov Avinu. The pasuk in Micha, it's not just Chazal, the pasuk in Micha says, Titein Emes LeYaakov. The midah that defines the life of Yaakov is Emes. So how can it be? How do the two things work together? How can it be that the person whose life is supposed to be a life of Emes has so much sheker in it? Just that it doesn't work together. So maybe he was allowed to do all these, we'll talk about different possibilities too, so maybe he was allowed to do all these things, and his mother told him to do whatever the reasons were, but does that make him the man of MS? It means the man who had to lie when he had to lie. But that his defining characteristic should be MS seems very difficult. That's really what I wanted to try and look at. Again, how can it be that Yaakov, who's the man of truth, has so much lying and deceit surrounding his life. Two other points before we try and deal with the issue a little bit. So one is that the fact that Emes is a characteristic of Yaakov fits well with the fact that he was challenged in this area. It doesn't answer anything yet. But again, we know and this was certainly true with the Nisyonos of Avraham Avinu, that oftentimes when a person is tested, it's to do something that's against the nature of that person. So for Avraham, almost every test that Avraham experienced, at least the ones that are written in the more explicitly in the Torah, are the antithesis of Chesed. Right, Avram is this person of Chesed, and he has to do things that go against it. He's living in his father's home, and he's told, "No, abandon your father and everything that you had there. Leave all the family behind and go to Eretz Canaan." Akedas Yitzchak is certainly the paradigm to think of killing another person, especially a son. The opposite of Chesed, sending Lot away. All of these things are the opposite of Chesed, and that's where Hashem challenges us, is that, you know, in the Mida that most defines us, can you figure out when you need to use it appropriately or not? So the fact that Yaakov is challenged in the area of Emes fits very well with the fact that his Mida is Emes. But again, it doesn't answer the question. It just kind of supports what the Pasuk already told us in Micha of Titan Emes to Yaakov. That again, the reason that it's not surprising that so many questions of Emes and Sheker surround the life of Yaakov is specifically because he is a person who stands for Emes. And the truth is that many of the Mefarshim explained that when Rivka was telling the entire plan in last week's parasha over to Yaakov how you're going to go about deceiving your father into getting the brachos, Yaakov was very, very hesitant to go along with her. The Grub points out that the pasuk there says right, Rivka tells Yaakov what we're going to do. Vayomer Yaakov or Rivka, and Yaakov says to Rivka's mother, "Hei me'esav achi ish sa'ir, my brother Esav is very hairy, v'anochi ish chalak, and I'm very smooth. U'layim usheni avi, maybe my father will feel me, v'ayav enav k'misatei, and I'm going to appear to him as somebody who's trying to trick him." The Grub points out that there are two different ways in the Torah of saying maybe. See, we have the word pen, yesh b'chem, maybe there is amongst you, and you have ulai. What's the difference between pen and ulai? So what the Gra explains is that pen is something that maybe it will happen, but you don't want it to happen. In pen, the Bnei Yisrael are going to do averus. Maybe they'll do averus, and such will happen. So it's not an outcome that Hashem or that we hope is going to happen, but it's a possibility, and we address the possibility. Ulai, says the Gra, if you look at the different places where it's used, it's much misused much more infrequently. Ulai has the connotation of maybe this will happen, and I want it to happen. So the Gra explains when Yaakov was saying here, he should have said pen. Maybe my father will catch me and I'll be he'll think that I'm a trickster. So God says no. For Yaakov, this is all in page 136. It's Nefesh Parsha, Pasuk Yibayz in the top of Parakav Zayin Pasuk Yibayz. Ulai Yimusheni Avi, says the Gra, that no. For Yaakov, it was ulai. He wanted to be caught. He couldn't even, for Yaakov to deal with the fact of having to be tricking his father or trying to trick another person, really went against his nature. And it was so difficult for him that, on the one hand, his mother told him to do it, and he knew that his mother was a Neviah, and she knew from God that this is what he's supposed to do. So he kind of knew he had to go along with it. But he kind of hoped that something would get messed up, and he wouldn't actually have to get to the point of saying, Anochi Esav Bechorecha, which again we have to figure out, which is sort of a lie also, right? I am I, and Esav is your Bechor. And Chazal point out here later in the Pesukim also that the language that the Torah uses is almost that he was hesitant as he was walking in. He was hesitating because he didn't want to go through with this episode of Sheker. He didn't want to have to deal with this because it really went against who he was. So I think that there are two different ways of dealing with it. One I think is the more classical way of dealing with it, and then one I think is a little bit different and needs to be well understood. The question is like this. Maybe that's the wrong way to start. I think the classic way of trying to explain this is basically that there are times when, even though, again, MS and Sheker, we know what's true and we know what's false, and we can, you know, have certain information, and we can have certain facts, and we can easily decipher what's the truth and what is false. But there are times where, for various reasons, you have to lie, and that's where Yaakov
or fudge,
right? But that's where Yaakov was challenged. What's the case where you have to lie? The Nevi'ah tells you, Rivka is a prophetess. She tells Yaakov that I know from Hashem, because at the beginning of the parasha, when it was revealed to her that there are going to be two, and the younger one is going to be the greater one, so she knows that Yaakov is the one who's supposed to come out with these brachos. He's the one who's supposed to come out on top. So, being that is what's supposed to happen, so even though it is lying, still sometimes that's what you have to do. And as difficult as it was, and that's why Yaakov was struggling with it, he realized that under the circumstances, he had no choice but to lie.
Don't you think that most people who lie justify their lying?
Yes. That's one of the reasons that you cannot draw any conclusions until you get to the end. As I said at the beginning. I think that's true. I think that's 100% true. And that's why the path that we're walking on is very, very, very narrow. And there's a lot of room to error, and that's why the example that I'm giving right now is the clearest one. If you know that the word of God through his prophetess is that such and such should happen, so then you know what to do. And that's already brought down in halacha. I think the Rambam says that when it comes to the halachas of Nevi'im, that if a Navi tells you to undo a mitzvah, so then you don't listen to the Navi, because Hashem would never do that. If it's for one particular circumstance and it's not about a zara, then you listen to the Navi, even if it goes against the, again, assuming that he has all the other qualities, then you know for sure that the person's a Navi. Then for a harasha, for one particular occasion, you are allowed to go against what the quote-unquote halacha is, what the norm is, and deviate in order to be able to do what the Navi said. So right, here we have the most explicit example. He knows what the will of God is because his mother told him exactly what Hashem wants. And then you just have to try to just plug it in every context in which we have this challenge. So basically what Yaakov is telling Rachel when he meets her is that, listen, if he deals with me as a straight person, I'd much rather deal with him as a straight person. But he should realize that I'm not going to be a pushover either. If it's necessary in order to, again, to establish the future of Klal Yisrael, in order to get the Shvatim and to have, everybody marry and give birth and whatever, again, as much as he was revealed to him, then if he is b'mirma, then ani achiv b'mirma. If he's a trickster, so I'm his brother in trickery also. That doesn't speak to my essence, but you should realize that I can stand up for myself, and maybe that explains a little bit what happens later on when Lavan is trying to rip him off. And again, Yaakov there doesn't actually lie, but he certainly comes up with some creative ways of getting the sheep to reproduce into the type that will allow him to collect. If you understand like that, so then perhaps you can explain the fact that Yaakov seems to be getting, again, as much as Yaakov is deceiving, he's also on the receiving end of the deceit in a few circumstances. Meaning, Lavan is able to trick Yaakov. In the end, what happened? Who got the result that they wanted? It was Lavan who got Yaakov to marry Leah first and then Rachel. That's what Lavan wanted. He did it through deceit. And Yaakov was a, quote-unquote, the victim of it. That wasn't what he wanted. Later on in his life, when it comes to the sons bringing the ksonas, the coat of Yosef to the father, and they say Tarof Tarach Yosef, that Yosef was devoured. It says coated in the blood. He is on the receiving end of the deceit. So there isn't necessarily any connection between the two. I did see Rav Rivlin in the Sefer HaChumash wants to suggest that maybe there's an idea of sort of a Mida Keneged Mida here. That the same way that Yaakov was the deceptionist, so he also, as a sort of punishment, was also on the receiving end of the deceit. Why is he being punished? This is what he's supposed to do. So he says that that's, we have the concept of, what we spoke about last year in a few different contexts, of what we call an Avera Lishma. That there are times where you need to do an Avera, and the appropriate action is to do the Avera. So it's an Avera Lishma. It's an Avera for the purpose of a quote-unquote mitzvah, for the purpose of doing what's appropriate. So how we view that exactly is to suggest maybe that comes at least, it doesn't remove the fact that what you're doing is an Avera, but it can somehow put it again in God's calculations. It puts it maybe in the plus category, but it doesn't necessarily remove all culpability. The proof that it gives to such a concept is, he says, if a person has a bad dream that really bothers him, so the Gemara tells us that the best solution to get rid of a bad dream is to fast. There's nothing like a tightness, like a fast, to get rid of a dream. We do Hatavas Chalom instead, somehow flipping the dream. Again, if dreams don't bother you, then the whole thing doesn't matter. But a person really is bothered by the content of a dream. So the halacha is that what happens if a person has a bad dream on Friday night? So you're not allowed to fast on Shabbos, so except other than Yom Kippur. So what do you do? So the Shulchan Aruch paskens that Aser Lisanos b'Shabbos. You're not allowed to fast on Shabbos. Aval mutter lis'anes bo tanis chalom kadei sheyikra gzar dino. But if a person really thinks that, again, the dream is some sort of sign of, an impending judgment or something against him, and he's nervous, he's allowed to fast even on Shabbos. But he says, v'tzarech lis'anos b'yom rishon kadei sheyizkaper lo masha bita onig Shabbos. But the fact that you weren't allowed to fast on Shabbos, so you lost out on the Oneg Shabbos, you have to fast another day as atonement for that. Well, what do you mean? So then I shouldn't have fasted on Shabbos. He says, no, that it's a very similar concept. That there are times that the thing that you need to do at that moment is not what the strict halacha should be. It's a quote-unquote avera. It's not the right thing, but it's being done for the right purpose. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't have any kapara. I think that's how we more classically understand this story, is that really Yaakov was lying in these different contexts, but since he knew Api Nevuah that such and such had to happen, so he was justified in his lie. So whether you want to add on this extra piece about being punished or not, that could just be not coincidence, but God decided that, that should be, these other things should happen to Yaakov. It doesn't necessarily have to be viewed as a punishment.
How do you make up the Shabbos? You can't just take on something
when you say... We say here that you have to fast another day. You have to fast Sunday to make up for Shabbos.
Oh, you have to
fast. Yeah, that's what the Shulchan Aruch says there. Well, I don't think people really fast on Shabbos. I don't think they go fast for dreams at all nowadays. Maybe they do. I don't think so. Hey, most people really aren't bothered by dreams nowadays. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Hey, I'm just not bothered by dreams. But... Okay, so that's, I think, the more classic approach. So I want to try and explain something slightly different. So we need to take a step back and try to ask ourselves, what makes something true? What makes it true? How do we define something as being MS? So the only objective and ultimate truth that exists in the world is God. Everything else is, right, we say Hashem Elokeichem Emes. God is Emes. Chosamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emes. The seal of God is Emes, is truth. If that being the case, the source of all truth in the world also stems from God. God is the source of all truth. Now, it's interesting that after Hashem Elokeichem Emes, when we say that line at the end of Kriya Shema, the word that follows it in Shachris is different than follows it in Ma'ariv. In Shachris we say Hashem Elokeichem Emes, then we say V'yatziv V'nachon. So Emes and V'yatziv are juxtaposed, and the truth is that Emes really is part of the next paragraph, right? If you look in the Torah, it stops at Hashem Elokeichem. Ani Hashem Elokechem. At the end of the right in Parsha Shlach, where the Parsha of Tittus is, the word MS does not appear. We append it to the end of Shema because we want to come out with a certain number of words in Shema. But right, Shema finishes. Ani Hashem Elokechem. Asher Tittus Kam Eretz Mitzrayim Yoslachem Elokim. Ani Hashem Elokechem. That's the end of Kriya Shema. We stick the MS on, which is really part of the next paragraph, in order to have a certain number of words in Shema. So the next paragraph really begins MS V'yatsiv. And MS and standing. By Meiriv, it's MS V'emuna. That's how the paragraph begins. What's the difference between the two phrases of truth and faith versus truth and something standing? So sort of Pinkus in his Sefer explains that it represents two different forms that truth takes in our world. That there are things that are true, and they kind of stand on their own as being true. It's, MS V'yatsiv. It's truth that stands, and what we would call objective truth. This table is a table. Why is it a table? It's a table because it's a table. Everybody knows it's a table, right? The cup is a cup. So there are certain just objective truths that exist. So that's one type of MS. The facts sort of stand for themselves. But there's also another truth. And that truth is the MS V'emuna. It's a truth that's rooted in our faith in Hashem. Because ultimately, if Hashem is the only real source of MS, so then only something which is connected to that MS can really be true. So when a person is seeking the truth, the path of MS, it has to be that it is a path that somehow connects back to God. If the path that a person is trying to walk on is not leading towards God, then it can't be that is the true path. That's a little bit of a hakdama. We try to keep that in mind. So then what sort of emerges is that we often only ascribe as something being MS, something being true, to the first category. It's that which is objectively true. You know, we can look at the facts and know and decipher, okay, this is true, this is false, this is this is that. And we know if somebody's not saying something which lines up very, very neatly in terms of a definition of true or false, so then we can figure out which column it fits into. But now that we know that there's also a second aspect, and those things that are true can certainly stand on their own, but there's a second aspect to that which is true, in that there's a subjective truth as well. Because the subjective truth has to be the truth that somehow connects to Hashem. Yaakov Avinu understood that. Again, he's a person who is Tikkun Emes to Yaakov. His Midah is Emes. And he understood that both types of Emes exist in the world. So that it put him in a very unique situation and a difficult situation. Because what Yaakov knew, Yaakov knows from his mother that he is the one who's supposed to be the Bechor. He's the one, at least in terms of the one who's carrying on the Bracha, which is transmitted from Avram to Yitzhak. And then Yitzhak is going to pass it on. Yaakov is the one who's supposed to be the recipient of that. So Yaakov understood that what the Midah of Emes dictates and what it demanded of him is to make sure that that will of God is realized. That result has to come. What do you mean? There's no way that result can come using the standards of objective truth. Esav was born first. Esav is the Bechor. Esav is the one who's going to go to his father to get the Bracha. How is Yaakov supposed to do it? How can he achieve the Emes V'emunah, the truth that he knows God wants of him being the one who's able to get the Bechor and getting this Bracha, and at the same time keep to the objective standards of truth of, well, Esav is the Bechor. The two don't fit together. So what Yaakov knew, and what Yaakov realized, and Rivka helped Yaakov realize, was that he, whatever he does in order to reach that the determined result of making sure that he gets the brachas because that's what God wants, that becomes the path of emes. So that the deception of Yitzchak, in order to make sure that the result that God wants of Yaakov getting the bracha and not Esav is achieved, becomes the path of emes. It becomes the path of truth, because that's the only way to achieve what he knows the will of God is. So if Yaakov knows that the only way to get the bracha is to lie, then the lie becomes the truth. Again, it doesn't fit into how we classically understand.
Like the Rivka just tells him he's not going to get it. Esau doesn't get it, and who gets it?
Yitzchak.
Yeah.
Right. So
then you don't have to go through that.
Right.
You had a lot.
True. Clearly there's some sort of communication issue in that either Rivka knew that Yitzchak wasn't going to listen, either because something like this Yitzchak would have assumed what should have been revealed to him also. Why would it only have been... Again, if Yitzchak and Rivka are both Nevi'im, if God wants Yitzchak to have this information, so why would he not present it to Yitzchak and only present it to Rivka? Unless he said, again, there are times that he'll say, like with Avram and Sarah, he'll tell Avram, you tell this to Sarah. Okay, so then we don't have to ask, I don't know, for whatever reasons, at least God said, make sure to give this message over. But if God didn't tell Rivka, give this message over to Yitzchak, and Yitzchak is a Navi, so for whatever reasons it seems that God wants it to be done in this way. Why is it? It may ultimately be for the reason that we're developing, in that the fact that Yaakov, who's the man of truth, has to be the one to reveal to us this lesson, that sometimes truth has to be achieved in a deceptive way, may be a stronger message for all time than you know, Yitzchak being duped into thinking that it was Esav. But I think that was part of Rivka's calculation, was just that if Yitzchak is a Navi and doesn't know this, and God didn't tell me to tell him, so somehow part of God's plan is that Yitzchak isn't supposed to know it. At that point, we're stuck. We can't, you know, getting too much into, you know, why God does things. But it seems the others suggest that they just had some communication issues in their marriage. Maybe they both were true, maybe it's not true. It's a little hard to do, you know, a psychological analysis of people based on a few psukim that we have in the Torah. But again, clearly Rivka knew that it wasn't her job to tell it over to Yitzchak.
But it was the same thing with Avram and Sarah with the Akiva. Avram didn't tell Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we were discussing
that. Exactly. And there the Midrash even spells out for us why he didn't. Right? Either he didn't think she could handle it, or the fact that it wasn't revealed to her. Yeah, right, similar idea. Again, it's a little harder for us to understand, because when we know things, we don't know things that necessarily our spouse or somebody else is supposed to know. I mean, maybe they need that information, but there's no way to have assumed that otherwise they should have known. When God is the one who's giving information to both parties, so then if he decided that one should know, one should not, that seems a little bit more, you know, questionable as to why he would only reveal to one and not the other.
Also, you know, you think about the whole nature versus nurture. If Rivka already knew that Yaakov was, but he was the better one, he was the good one, so did she develop his childhood to make him be that way, or that's how each of them
was born? It's hard. It sounds from the beginning of the Psukim that the love of Yitzchak and Rivka towards each one developed as a child developed. It wasn't based on the original Nevuah. It says that Yitzchak loved Esav Kitzai Befiv. Again, if it's talking the same, if it's parallel, so then it would be based on how they were developing. But again,
or what they saw each of them.
Maybe.
He was going to be the greatest
maybe.
One, and Esav, because he was the oldest, then Yitzchak
right.
thought he was going to be
right.
greater, and then that's how you
choose. No, for sure. It's definitely possible. It's definitely possible. Again, the fact that they had I guess what we call the nature to go in a certain direction is clear from all the Midrashim about each one was trying to get out. So there was definitely something there from the beginning, whether it was exacerbated or... Clearly Esav could... I mean, one of the kids asked me this on the Motzei Shabbos learning. You know, how could it be that if, you know, Esav didn't have a chance? If already he's inside and he's supposed to be learning Torah and he's already running to Avodah Zarah, he didn't have a chance. So I assume the answer is no, he's still... Again, maybe it was a harder challenge for him, but everybody has a chance, otherwise he wouldn't be punished. Is it a harder challenge? Yeah, for some people it is harder, and again, reward and punishment is certainly, I spoke about this I think on Yom Noram a little bit, and whether something is harder or easier might determine, you know, how God's going to look at it, but the fact that some things might be easier or harder for some people and not for others is different. So again, if we understand like this, so then Yaakov was really challenged to realize that the path that he needed to go on in order to achieve what God wanted him to be able to achieve is in fact the what we call the subjective path of truth, meaning it's a path of deception. And that road is a very dangerous road to go on, because it's very easy for anybody to convince themselves that the path that I'm going on is to further the will of God, and this is the better path to go on. But again, Yaakov, we'll get back to that point shortly, Yaakov had the knowledge from God. So again, it's very hard to compare it to anything else. If you understand like that, so then I think Rashi's comment on Anochi Esav Bechorecha, that Yaakov says, Anochi, puts the comma there, I am I, when he's responding to Yitzchak's question, who are you? Anochi, I am I. And Esav Bincha Bechorecha, and Esav is your oldest son. So we said, still a lie, what's the difference? If somebody spoke to us in such a way, we would certainly accuse them of lying. We wouldn't have wanted somebody to speak to us in such a way. If you understand like this, then in fact you see the greatness of Yaakov. Now Yaakov was trying to draw the balance between what we would call the objective truth and the subjective truth. So when Yaakov knew that he needed to change from the objective truth in order to achieve the goal of getting the brachos, Yaakov tried to change as little as possible from what the objective truth would be. So that Yaakov knew he needed to deceive his father, and that is the path of emes. But if Yaakov can deceive his father without openly lying, and instead he can say what we would call this white lie of Anochi, I am I, and Esav Bechorecha, the greatness of Yaakov is that he didn't just say, well, once I'm going to deceive my father, so I'll just say, I'm Esav. I can do that, because it's the path of deception leading to the emes. But the greatness of Yaakov was that no, he didn't want to move from what we would call the objective MS more than absolutely necessary. He was not going to utter a word that would be a lie more than what was necessary. If he can get away with tricking his father without having to say openly, I'm Esav, and instead he could say, Anochi, I am I, and Esav Bechorecha, and Esav is your Bechor, then he's going to go on that path instead. And that's why that comment of Rashi, I think, is so significant. And if we understand like that, then we understand something else also. Chazal tells us the halacha is that a person is allowed to lie and allowed to change from the truth, l'man ha-shalom, in order to make peace. Certainly in shalom bayis situations, if you know that you can lie about what one spouse said about the other, or whatever the extreme situations are, in order to remove the tension from the house, Chazal say, based on the beginning of Parshas Vayera, when the malachim changed, didn't tell Abraham that Sarah called Abraham an old man who couldn't have children. So you're allowed to change the mana shalom. Why are you allowed to lie? So until now, I think what we would have thought was Chazal said in such a case it's significant enough that we'll push aside the prohibition of lying. Now what we understand is that no, the reason that you're allowed to lie is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us the path of shalom, achieving shalom, is the greater goal. And if that's the greater goal, then the lie is no longer a lie. It's not that you're allowed to lie in such a case, that lying in such a case is in fact the truth. Because the objective truth is pushed aside because we know there's a greater good. How do we know in this case? Because Hashem told us, the Torah revealed to us that Leman HaShalom is a greater good. So changing Leman HaShalom becomes another form of the truth. Because again, it achieves that goal of being able to further God's will of having shalom in people's homes. If we understand like all of this, then we need to be very, very careful. So, I want to give money to a yeshiva, and that's going to further God's will. So I can lie on my tax returns in order to further God's will, right? No, of course not. The Torah tells us you're not allowed to steal, you're not allowed to lie, and the Torah tells us you should support Torah. But when the two come together, the Torah never says that you can push aside a prohibition in Isser, you're not allowed to do anything which is forbidden, because you've decided, well, I know that that's a mitzvah, and therefore if there's a clash, in order to further God's will, I can remove the tension from the clash by lying, and then if I'm lying, so then that furthers God's will, so now that becomes yemes. No. Which is why, I had the disclaimer at the beginning, which is why it's a very, 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 again, applying this halacha l'maisa is very, very difficult. But in terms of understanding Yaakov, it's very important. Yaakov Avinu knew, because he had a revelation through his mother from God, that this is what God wanted. In the case of lying, l'man hashalom, so we know that you're allowed to lie, l'man hashalom, because Chazal told us, based on Sukkim, that in order to further peace in the house, you're allowed to lie. When it comes to other case, it requires asking somebody, and somebody other than yourself. It's something which is impossible to be objective on. How do we know that? Because Yaakov didn't even make the decision for himself. Yaakov was pushed into it by his mother. Maybe Yaakov wouldn't have on his own been willing to go ahead and make this decision, because it is a very difficult decision. Because it's so easy to err and to convince oneself that what I'm doing is so much more worthwhile, that becomes the appropriate path to go on. And in fact, the fact that the Torah uses Yaakov as the Tita Emes Yaakov, the fact that it was Yaakov, in fact, is significant to teaching us this lesson. Because it was only because Yaakov is defined as a person who's Kulo Emes, that everything that he does is Emes, that we can understand and we can glean this lesson from Yaakov, that sometimes the path of Emes is in fact different. It's only because we know that Yaakov is so truthful that when he does these things, we can think more deeply about what he's doing and appreciate the lesson that the Torah is revealing to us through the lives of Yaakov. If it was somebody else, so maybe they made a mistake, and maybe they did lie, and maybe they wouldn't have spent the time in trying to pull out this important yisod, this important idea. It was specifically because it was Yaakov that we're able to understand this. And what emerges from Yaakov is, it's not a, the lesson that emerges is not that, okay, there are times that you can distort the truth. It's the opposite. What you see from Yaakov is how careful you have to be about saying the truth. Is that the only time that you can change, the only time you can think about changing, is if you know 100% with absolute certainty that in fact, this is what the will of God is. And it's because he knew Api Nevua, that's why Yaakov was able to change. And even when he was changing, it was with this white lie. He wasn't going to do it any more openly than absolutely necessary. So, it just brings, I think, there are many times when these types of issues come to mind. Sort of a few of them. That we don't necessarily appreciate the question involved in terms of whether we can lie in such a case, or whether we have to take the objective path of MS, or maybe because there is an important need, we can take the subjective path of MS. And these are all cases, I'm not necessarily saying what the halacha is in all these cases, but these are cases that come up that require asking somebody other than ourselves. The posik has to figure out, in a specific situation, if these things, under which category do these things fall. And it's specifically because it's Yaakov that teaches us how careful you have to be when you're changing from the MS, that I think we come to a greater appreciation of of what the MS is. Again, the most obvious case is the case of Shalom Bayis. In the case of Shalom Bayis, then if you're in a position to somehow bring peace through lying, so there the halacha is explicit that you are allowed to lie. And again, the idea is that it becomes the path of emes of achieving the greater good. But there are other cases similarly. The case is that when a woman has to go to the mikveh, only the husband and wife should know when a woman is going to the mikveh. And if you're on the road and your friend texts you, where are you? And so what are you supposed to answer? You're allowed to lie. The halacha is explicit. You are allowed to lie. You can say you're going to somewhere completely different. in order to preserve tznius, the factor of tznius, and is an overriding factor that allows one to lie. But there are many cases that come up that aren't as clear cut. Let's say somebody wants to borrow money from you, and you're afraid that he's not going to pay you back. Can you lie and say you don't have enough? You don't have the money. It comes up. You have to figure it out. Again, if you don't have the money, so you can say I don't have the money. If you say, well, I think you're a liar and you're not going to pay back, so that's that mess. But if you just you want to make it more comfortable and you want to just say I don't have the money, are you allowed to do that or not? If you're making your spouse a surprise party, can you lie to get them to go to a designated place in order to preserve the surprise? Who says? I think it's something which we take for granted. Who says? You're not allowed to lie. You're not allowed to lie. What's the overriding factor that would allow one to lie in such a case? Can you tell somebody who comes to the door to collect money when your husband is back there, oh, my husband takes care of it, he's not home right now?
I have at least said something on a date and they say certain things and you don't really want to repeat it to the person. So
yeah, that certainly, shidduchim certainly comes up. Can you tell somebody who's giving you a ride somewhere that you're going to a place that's closer because you don't want to burden them to have to drive you further. You don't want to burden them to drive farther out of the way. So you tell them, okay, I'm going somewhere else. It's not the truth, so you're allowed to do it. Can you take the blame for something that somebody else did in order not to embarrass the person? You didn't really do it, but you're willing to take one for the team, but it's lying. Am I allowed to do it? Can you lie about your age to get a job? Can a Baal Tshuva lie about his or her past in order not to be embarrassed? Can you tell your spouse that Shabbos is sooner than it really is so that he or she will be ready on time? Yeah, there are many... there's a whole bunch. There are many, 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 again, very common things that I don't think we necessarily think about. But I think the lesson that I just wanted to point out is that what you end up seeing is that it comes out is that the life of Yaakov, which again, we start on the surface, was how can it be that this man of MS, Tikkun MS of Yaakov, has so much deceit? And, you know, maybe it even gives us what we would call the heter. It gives us, you know, the ability, okay, so we can do the same thing. And what comes out is the opposite. What the opposite is true. Is that if we understand that what Yaakov did was the emes v'emunah. He understood that there are certain times when the emes v'yatsev, what appears to be the objective truth, needs to be changed because of the emes v'emunah, because of an emes which relies on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God being the source of all emes. When we know that is what God wants, so whether we know that al pi nevuah, whether we know that we're asking a shaila, and a posuk tells us that in such a case it's allowed, when we know that is what God wants, so that's when it becomes the MS to say that, becomes an alternative form of truth. That's why Yaakov is in fact the man of truth. And it's the fact that Yaakov is so careful in the cases where anyway he was allowed to lie, where he was allowed to change, I think, in fact, is mechayev us, and in fact, it makes us have to be even more careful about the way we use words and making sure that we follow the model of Yaakov and bring ourselves to the level of Titan Emes Yaakov.